You'll open your Bibles this morning to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. As I tell you, every message that I've ever stood up and preached did not come from a can. It didn't come from somebody else, although I do borrow on occasion. But God fills my heart with messages to feed you because I don't know what you need. And God has pressed upon my heart the need to speak to you, not just this morning, but for the next couple of weeks, about something that sorely displeases Him. He wants me to talk to you about prayer. If you take notes, I've entitled this message, Prayer, the Divine Tongue. 1 Chronicles 16:11, Thus saith the Lord, Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Before we look at this verse, let's bow our heads and ask for understanding. Father God, as we come to your word, I pray that everything from me, Lord, would be of you. I pray that your spirit would walk amongst us, Lord. And if there be one here who knows not Christ, Lord, that you would draw them with this message to yourself. And I would ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. It would seem almost unnecessary, I think, for anyone to have to preach a message on prayer, considering the fact that God's word is filled with prayer. Prayer is the divine tongue that God has chosen to give men so they can commune with Him, and they can have fellowship with Him. No other creature on earth has this voice. And that's because no other creature on earth is made in the image of God. Only man has that wonderful distinction. Even angels don't pray the same way that we, creatures of the dust, do. Angels praise God and they glorify Him with harp and song and words. But you're never going to hear an angel cry out for mercy. You'll never hear an angel beg for forgiveness. And you'll never hear an angel plead for comfort. No, my beloved, these are prayers that are reserved for only the adopted children of light. Only they can lay them at the feet of a sovereign God. The writer to the Hebrews teaches us, But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. But anyone who comes to the divine adoption agency of Jesus Christ, to them are given the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Only those who have been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ, only they can claim the divine tongue of prayer. Only those whose lives are a testimony of their living relationship with the Holy Spirit of God are given the privilege of prayer. The first mention of prayer in Scripture is found after the fall in the Garden of Eden, right after the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Moses wrote in Genesis 4:26, To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Once God established prayer as the divine language for communicating with Him, the Old Testament saints fell to their knees and dropped into the prone praying position several times a day, glorifying God and laying their petitions at their feet, at His feet. Moses, for example, he used the divine tongue many times. And in one case, we see in Exodus 24:25, he used it to quench the thirst of his people. Moses wrote, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet." In 1 Samuel 1:27, Hananiah prayed for a child. Hannah prayed for a child, and the Lord heard her prayer. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." Oh, and Daniel, my beloved, oh, he loved to pray. Daniel prayed for Israel, and God not only listened to him, he sent an angel to talk with him. He writes in Daniel 9, 19 and 21, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord, my God, the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And prayer wasn't reserved just for the Old Testament saints. In Luke 18:1, our Lord gives us a command. He did it in the form of a parable to pray. Luke wrote, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And in John 15:16, Jesus tells us why God chose us. "So the Father could answer our prayers. You did not choose me," Jesus said, "but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." And in John 15:8, just a little ways above that, we're taught that bearing fruit is what glorifies the Father. John wrote, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And what about the Apostle Paul? He wrote to the Ephesians, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Ephesians 6:18. To the Thessalonians, he commanded them, and he's commanding us, to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And to the Philippians, we prayed a little earlier. We claim this verse for our prayer. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." Philippians 4:6. And I talked about Paul instructing young Timothy, the pastor, in 1 Timothy 2:1, that the first duty of a church is to pray. Here's the proof verse. "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And our Lord and Paul, they weren't just telling the church to pray. They practiced what they preached, didn't they? Throughout the epistles, Paul teaches us how much he prayed for the church. In Ephesians 1:16, he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. In chapter 3:14, he adds, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And he tells the Philippians in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And our Lord Jesus, throughout his ministry, was a man of prayer. Luke tells us in chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And what about John 17? The entire chapter is a prayer by God, Jesus, to God the Father. Verse 1 begins, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And at Gethsemane, only hours before the cross, our Lord prays, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Those seven words should be underlined in every Bible. Not my will, but thine be done. And when the wrath of God for all the sins of mankind was placed upon the Lamb of God, what did he do? He cried out what's called an exclamatory prayer. He said, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. I'm mispronouncing that. But let me tell you what it says. It says, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a prayer. Matthew 27:46. If that was enough, if that was all, that would be more than enough. But even after his death, we read in Romans 8:34, the promise that our Savior is still praying for us even now. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And I love this part, who also intercedes for us right now. Our high priest is praying. In addition to Christ praying for us, Romans 8:26 teaches us someone else is praying for us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And lastly, we're told in Revelation 5:8 that the prayers of the saints, are you ready? They're collected in bottles. John wrote, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And the prayers of saints that reach heaven are finally poured out upon God's golden altar, and they're offered to him as a fragrant incense. Again, Revelation 8:24 is our proof verse. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Do you get it? Do you understand? I tell you all this to illustrate just how important the divine tongue of prayer is to God. Not to mention how important it is to your own individual lives. Besides being a duty, a privilege, it's something we're commanded to obey. Prayer brings God's hand to earth. There's no other way. You either die and go to heaven, but I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're sitting here as a born-again believer, you have the power of prayer to reach up to heaven and bring it down on earth. Prayer removes anxiety. We read it twice. Let me read it again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understandings, will keep you, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Three times that prayer I've prayed right here. We've prayed it together. Once. Be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? Nothing. Prayer fills you with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 4:31 is our proof verse. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let me tell you something. I can't stand up here every Sunday and preach from anything I know, because if I do that, none of it's from God. If the Holy Spirit isn't here and He isn't speaking, then you guys might as well go home. Amen. Amen. Finally, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, we're reminded that we are to pray for help when we are in need. The writer writes, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Wow. So if we look at all the scripture that I've just mentioned, and there are hundreds of other verses that I haven't even touched, I guess the $64,000 question is why? Why is it so difficult to get Bible-believing Christians to pray? Why? Of course, we find the answer in one place. It's right here. That's the answer. Or that's the place where we find it. The reason Christians find it so difficult to pray is they are making the same mistake that Israel made. We've put other things before Jehovah Elohim. Ever since the Industrial Revolution, the prayer life of Bible-believing Christians has been in sharp decline. From the Reformation to the 18th and 19th century, prayer was an important part of Christian life. How do we know that? Well, we know that because during those centuries, God blessed the church with revivals. God blessed the church with awakenings. God blessed the church with preaching that saved thousands and thousands of lives. And we know that because during that time period, God raised up preachers like John Wesley, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and Charles Spurgeon. These were men that knew about prayer, my beloved. These men knew the importance of prayer. As a matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon, for example, put 125 prayer warriors in a room right underneath his pulpit every Sunday to pray for him and to pray for the congregation while he preached his message. He was a man of prayer. That's the good news. But from the beginning of the 20th century and continuing into now, the 21st century, God's people have found every excuse imaginable to escape their sacred duty and privilege to pray. You see what we've done? We've busied up our lives with the things of the world, and in the process, God in prayer has become secondary. We claim we're overworked, overburdened, and we're overwhelmed. That's why we have no time for prayer, for Bible study, and for Christian fellowship. And you know what? I believe that's true. You see, the problem is all of us have put so much into our lives that what we've done is push God in prayer aside. And our real failing is not understanding that no matter where we are or what we're doing, we can always make God a part of every facet of our lives. And we do that through prayer. The Holy Spirit indwells us, so what do? We shut him up and out of our life when we neglect prayer. That's the real failing of believers today. And that's why the visible church of Jesus Christ is so lukewarm in the 21st century. The church doesn't pray the way that it should, and you don't pray the way that you should. I don't pray the way that I should, and neither does your brother or sister pray the way that they should. We're all guilty of neglecting prayer, and in so doing, neglecting God. As an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't remind you that when you neglect prayer for any reason, you're breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. And God has written that commandment in such a way as to make it clear that he is to be first and foremost in all of his children's life. Make no mistake about it. Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah God, God Almighty. That's what that means. Jehovah Elohim is God Almighty. Doesn't take a back seat to anything in this universe. And for us to put anything before him, anything at all, is a sin of not loving God the way we should love him, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, our mind, and all of our strength. When John 5:3 tells us how we should love God, and there's really only one way to love God, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And our text reminds us, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face. Continually is the ending of that verse. The word continually, all the time. I would also remind you that if the other things in your life, the world, the glitter of the world, or even the little kingdom of I is your focus, then you've also broken the second commandment. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14. You see, as believers, we live in two worlds, don't we? We live in a physical world that's all around us, and that physical world includes the little kingdom of I. We also live in a spiritual world, which is our Father's kingdom. Every day of our life, when we wake up, walk out that door, we make a choice of which of these two worlds are going to be our focus. If prayer is our focus, then we're worshiping God, because we are, first of all, submitting to his will. And secondly, We are worshiping Him with the sacrifice of our lips. Our proof verse is found in Hebrews 13:15. Let us continually, that word continually is there again. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to His name. But when we willfully choose to neglect prayer for any reason whatsoever, we are neglecting a jealous God. A God whose name is jealous. And when we leave the Lord out of our life, we are metaphorically standing in the high groves because we're serving a temporal world and the things of the world and even the little kingdom of I. Just like Israel, we're leaving God behind and we're turning to other things, whether they're idols made of wood or stone, or they are a busy life. It makes no difference. The effect is the same. In either case, we're serving something other than God. Our Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. In closing this morning, I'd like to ask you the same question that Joshua asked Israel in Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the little kingdom of I and an overactive, busy life that you've created? Or will you serve Jehovah Elohim as our text commands? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. That's the message God gave me for you, my beloved. So please take it home. Think about your prayer life and then decide, who will you serve? The living God or yourself? And for those who can't make that choice because they're still in bondage to the God with the little g, of this world, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're sitting here this morning and you haven't claimed that verse yet, but you feel God stirring your heart to do it, see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in this book how God is calling you into His kingdom. Who will you serve? That's what I want you to take home today. If you're ready to serve Jehovah Elohim, your God, if you're ready to do that, beloved, start by making prayer the most important part of your life. Let's pray. Oh God, these things are hard for people who live in an age where time seems to have a premium on it. And so, God, it's for sure we're not going to be able to do this without Your grace enabling us. So I pray, Father, for all those listening and for myself, Lord, that You would give us the grace to put You in front of everything in our lives, no matter what it be, bitter or sweet, that we give You all the glory, for You are sovereign. And You are a great God who loves His people. Give us that strength, Lord, for we'd ask it in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.